Psalms 99 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims." The cherubims were guardians of God's holiness. "Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Turn with me to Isaiah 35, where our text is coming from. We want to worship this holy God, for he is worthy to be exalted and lifted up and to be praised and adored. Isaiah 35, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." Notice it says the joyful flourishing of Christ's kingdom. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall be found there, it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a beautiful picture of the flourishing of God's kingdom. The focus this morning is the highway of holiness. When we talk about what is your concept of holiness, we know that God is holy. He dwells in a high and holy place for them also that have a broken and a contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. That's where he dwells. We might ask the question, is this structure, is there holiness in this structure, in that stained glass window at the back? Is there holiness in any kind of inanimate object? A lot of people are bowing down before images, graven images, and they think there is. I remember when we settled for the Catholic Church, we bought a Catholic church and it was moved to a building at Dutchess. We went to settle for that. The priest told us, "You are getting a lot more than a structure here. There is grace in this building." Just like, you know, well, we beg to disagree, but... So, one time I was working in Garden River, and they worked in a native house where there was images. And in working, and I didn't even notice it, I bumped one of these crucifixes over. It was standing there on a pedestal. And I didn't notice it until that Indian man went over. He didn't take it with his hands. He took it with the white cloth, and he went over and put this cloth around that image, and he reverently carried it out of my way over to another spot. Why? Is there holiness in that? He was reverencing an image. How many people in society today are reverencing those kind of things? Just like we heard in the Sunday school lesson. But the question is asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath what? And who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There the qualifications are, that answer is given. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Have you been faithful to your baptismal vows, your marriage vows? He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The highway of holiness is a state of holiness, the absence of sin. There was a house swept and garnished. It was absent from sin. Is that a state of holiness? Is a state of holiness your asceticism? You doing things to be holy? Remember one young man, he told me, he said, I wore a black hat and suspenders and a white shirt, but I wasn't converted, and I was baptized in that state. And he said, now I want to be rebaptized, and he realized that holiness was not in the forms of dress. And so he realized that, but he didn't realize, I said, what are you seeking by wanting to be rebaptized? When it took him to Hebrews chapter 6, we don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the doctrine of baptisms and go on unto perfection. Confess your sin before God where you failed and go on unto perfection. We don't find holiness in sacramental value in emblems, the emblems of communion, the emblems of baptism. There's no sacramental value in those emblems. It is the condition of our heart that we reference. The condition of our heart. And you know what? The bishop told him, he said, I will pour water in your head. I will not have you revow. You made your vows as an adult. God holds you accountable to them vows before God. Whether you've kept them or not, and you say you haven't kept them, you've lived in disobedience. And then he went on to confess fornication. And when he said, you make a statement of confession before the group. And then he confessed having lived in a condition of fornication. He needed to be cleaned from the inside out. And he was seeking another experience by another experience of water baptism. Anyway, it's sort of, we want to focus on the fact it's not in the absence of sin. While there must be the absence of sin, it is in being filled with divine presence. Jesus Christ dwelling in your hearts in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's a holy vessel. We want to now look at the highway of holiness. We want to look at four steps that make for a joyful Christian living and continuing growth in spiritual maturity that represents the holiness of God. Four steps. Number one step is from condemnation in Romans chapter 3 unto justification in Romans chapter 5. It starts with the cross principle. No person is made holy here until you have experienced a death experience. A death experience. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. First Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Question. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Wonderful. Condemned, vile, rotten inside. It's like Ephesians 2 said, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, and hath raised us together in Christ Jesus. And the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By what? By what? Yes, and what? And renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how you are made justified. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Beautiful passage. The much more passage. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, this is step number one, from condemnation to justification. Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, unto justification. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we could go on toward the last part of the chapter. It says, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Faith and grace is spoken of here as being the conduit. Did you call it the conduit to the claim of the promise of God? Which the power of God flows in and through this vessel. Grace, divine enablement. Grace, divine influence on the heart that's reflected in the life. That's what we're speaking of. And highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Justification, just as if you had never sinned. Washed away as far as the east is from the west. I love that passage in Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Claim it by faith. It's yours to possess. That's you being made holy, a holy vessel. I had a wonderful experience up in our, just the other week, where one of our brethren is his neighbor to, he's a neighbor man. No, he didn't call him. He felt the urge to go visit this neighbor man. He said he's dying. Only has a few days to live. Man that lived a selfish life. There he was, 69 years old, just coming to his 70th birthday. And I said, go and present the message of the gospel. If you, it was Chris, and he told me, he said, Dad, my neighbor's dying. And he said, I have this burden on my heart. He said, I said, go and present the message of the gospel to him. It has power. Just go and so he drove over there, and he drove past the lane because he was sort of intimidated, and then he turned around and drove in. And when he got there, this man's wife came out on the porch and, Chris, you came. Yeah, he said, will you come in and pray with John? Yes, I will. He said, I couldn't believe the way the door was open, a work of divine grace. Yes, I will. He went into the man's bedroom. There he lay, faint, could hardly talk, but he was alert. But he was in distress of soul. And his wife came in and said, Chris is here. Chris is here. Not that we're going to honor any person. It's not. It was just strictly a work. And as he shared the message of the gospel and laid the terms out of salvation. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary? And the man just drank it in. Just like, it's a message of hope. And he said, are you willing to repent and ask forgiveness for your sin? Yes, I am. And he prayed the prayer of the sinner's prayer and confessed his sin, and tears poured down over that man's countenance. And then he claimed salvation through by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and claimed salvation. And peace flooded over his countenance. He laid back on his pillow and went to sleep. A brand snatched from the burning. That man was justified in that moment. His whole past record of sin and iniquity and selfishness was, the record was clear. The power of the blood. Let's sing one verse of it. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Let's start over. It's too high. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The next step we want to consider is sanctified. Sanctified, we're first justified. These are the steps of Christian experience, living in continual growth and spiritual maturity that reflects the greatness, the holiness of God. We think of a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Number one, justification. Number two, sanctification. What do we mean by sanctification? Sanctification is to cleanse from corruption. We understood that as being justification, but to be cleansed from corruption, to make holy by detaching the affections from the world and its defilement, and exalting them to a supreme love for God and the church. We detach our affections from this world and its defilement, and attach our affections to a supreme love for God, His Word, and the church. Sanctified, set apart for the work and service of God. To sanctify God is to praise God in worship and celebration of Him as a holy being, to acknowledge and honor His majesty, and to reverence His character and His laws, His word. So it's manifested, a highway shall be there in a way, and it should be called the way of holiness. It's manifested in a life of obedience to this word, a sanctifying word. It sanctifies the heart. It is called to, we give ourselves to the work and service of God. Obedience to His word. It says, First Peter says, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way we're sanctified. That's God's foreordained plan. We're sanctified, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto a life of obedience to the word, will, and plan of God. It also means to, so when they sanctified, you know, they sanctified the vessels of the house and the priesthood, and so there was washings, and then there was sprinkling of blood over the vessels, and the blood was sprinkled even upon the priest, upon the on the priest's garments and the priest, and later even upon the mercy seat on the great day of atonement. So blood is all significant, but we think of that as being set aside for the, as holy vessels for the work of God, work and service of God. And that, brethren, is that the way you feel this morning being here? You are set apart as holy vessels for the work and service of God, for to reverence Him, to reverence His holiness, the highway of holiness. We have experienced that through our expression of worship. It's also to refine by chastening and to be refined. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi, no, not chapter 1. Oh, turn. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who shall be able to abide his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Holiness is not only a state, it's a progressive work of the grace of God in your life. And it takes place as you go to the Romans 5 is justification chapter. Romans 6 is the sanctification chapter. And in that chapter, there's three action verbs. Know, reckon yourselves indeed dead unto God, but alive, dead unto sin, but alive unto God, and yield your instruments as righteousness unto God. And that takes place every day. Yield, yield, yield. The self isn't in the picture. We continually yield. And that's yield to the experiences of life. God wants to receive honor and glory in the highway of holiness. We're walking on the highway of holiness. He wants to receive the honor and glory through his continuing sanctifying work in our hearts. It's illustrated in, I don't know if you as gardeners, I heard about it, so I did it. You go to, the peas are probably right about that state where they're starting to blossom. Go there and you children, look in that, open that blossom. And in the center of that blossom is a perfect pea pod. The blossom is just ready to fall off, is that perfect pea pod. And I've opened that perfect little pea pod up, and in this, that pea pod is a row of little peas. It's fruit. And when we think of being justified, you're cleansed, you're made holy, you start to bear fruit. It might be in its immature state, but it's in a state of perfection. And as you grow in your Christian life and experience, and that continues to grow and mature, that seed develops further, it's in a constant state of perfection. And we need not fret or worry about, am I just before God? Am I holy? Am I living a holy life? As young people know, God continues to, in mercy and love, work with you. And as you continue to yield with him, not only young people, all of us, that we grow in a state of perfection. They say you can do that with an apple blossom too. Continued state of perfection until it bears abundant fruit. But the part of the bearing fruit in a state of progressive sanctification is that we continue to yield ourselves as instruments to God day in and day out. And whatever God has called us to do. And Paul, it can be illustrated, Paul in Ephesians 5, he compares marriage with Christ's cultivating work in the love for his bride, the church. And we know we first said our marriage vows, we thought our relationship was complete. Yes, it was wonderful, and it was wonderful then. But did God continue a progressive work of sanctifying that relationship? And I like what Bishop James Martin wrote. Christian marriages are held together in long term by covenant. Now, this is an example, only one example. Romantic attraction draws two souls together, but is not stable enough to be primary binding agent. This does not mean that loyalty in marriage is just some austere legal tie. In fact, the emotional security provided by unconditional commitment nourishes a unique quality of romance that only people with long, loyal marriages understand. Is that where you're at? We're still growing? Yes. Fidelity in marriage, it continues to grow and blossom. He said, the Holy Spirit turns marriage into a miracle of grace. So years ago, I met a couple who assured me they had a very strong marriage. Later in the conversation, the husband admitted that he found it hard to read his Bible and find time to pray. That was a deceived husband. He may have meant that their marriage was not a disaster, but it was not likely a strong marriage. Each spouse has a God-sized hole in their life. Only Christ can fill that. If you try to fill that hole with wonderful love of your spouse, you will unwittingly sap your marriage of joy and sabotage it with guilt and negativity. Only a regular spiritual communion with God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can bring you the soul rest that allows your marriage to flourish. Now, that's only one example. Christ loved the church. He bought it with his own precious blood, and he continues to sanctify the church and its members together as one body in the expression of them spiritual gifts, nourish it, build it up, strengthen it, and the interaction, but it's an all in devotion and love to God. And highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. This is one practical illustration. Said Paul compares marriage with Christ cultivating love for his bride, the church, that he may sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present him to himself a glorious church. Notice the language of beautifying. Christ did not fall in love with us. He chose us and believed we could become beautiful. When we were first married, we were diamonds in the rough at best. We stumbled at learning to get along, but we submit to God's grace, and we gradually polish each other in the gemstone tumbler of life. That's still happening? Being polished, your marriage being polished in the gemstone tumbler of life? I like that. We host a couple one time that was on their honeymoon. And we weren't married that long ourselves. I maybe wasn't in a position to share it, but they really, really showed affection for each other. Anyway, I told him one time when she wasn't around, I said, you'll find in your experience that all sentiment or feeling or emotion about this might be gone or might, you know, where is it? I said, in time of testing, your relationship will be tested. In time of testing, it will only be you and your spouse honoring the principle of truth that keep it together and bring you through in a gracious way. You know what his response was? Oh, I hope it never comes to that. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in a marriage. That's only one example. And that's what Christ has done for the church. So we submit, continue to submit to God's grace and his refining work in our experience. Justification, the highway of holiness, justification. Number two, sanctification. Number three, we're going to talk about consecration. We have been called, we are saved to serve. And we say that everything is upon the altar of sacrifice for the welfare of our brother, for the ongoing work of the church in building his kingdom. I love, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. Here was a call to consecration. David was passing on off the scene as king. He had brought all the materials together for the building of the temple. Solomon, he recognized that Solomon, his son, was called to this work. David was going to be passing off the scene. But it was a burden of his heart. He said, in 1 Chronicles 29, we'll read now. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. And then it goes on to say, gold, silver, brass, all of it's going to be all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because, verse 3, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have prepared all this. And then in the last part of verse 5, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Notice the last two words in verse 6. What does it say? Let's hear it. They offered willingly. That's the call to this group and the call to a life of consecration. They offered willingly. It's a call. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day unto the Lord? Those who have willing hearts that are ready to be used as instruments in God's work and service, as school teachers, as help to mothers in the home, as mothers in the home, and sharing life together with your spouses, as being called to a distant field of work and labor and service, we offer willingly. And this can really touch home, can it? All the calls that come to us through the church to a work of service, to a life of a call to Christian service, we must be willing to make our secular ambitions subservient to every spiritual call. Really? Yes. Do I hear amen? Yes. I remember when Nevin was called to the Philippines. He had just started in the carpenter trade. He had his ticket. Was just starting into it was being lucrative. I mean, he was bringing in money. He was just starting, and it was going good. But a call came. Will you go and call working to the work in the Philippines? He was willing to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was hard. We can have your secular ambitions and your goals, and you're going to be this. And all of a sudden, you're touched. And Brother Linden's life was touched, and so was Brother LeRae's. And thank the Lord that we have consecrated vessels in the life of the church who are willing to take up the cause of leadership. And whatever that means, they don't know what all that means, a call to a life of sacrifice, willing sacrifice laid upon the altar, ever burning and never consumed. And finally, at the end of the day, whatever that call is in your life, we say, and who is sufficient for these things? And we say, it was only our duty to do. Because of God, what Christ invested in us. Call to life and consecration. Leave no stone unturned in God's work of grace in your life, in preparing you for these kind of calls in service. Leave no stone unturned. Let God do his work in your life to refine, to mold, to shape you as a vessel to be used. Notice, I appreciated what it says here in verse 21 and chapter 28. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all the manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for all manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be WHOLLY at thy command. Beautiful picture. And that's the life of the church. And the beauty of that picture was everyone went to the work, give themselves willingly, according to their gifts, and God, wholly at the command of God, but wholly at the command of... And you know, the beautiful picture is, when they built the temple, there was no sound. They prepared the stones for the temple wall in the quarry. And there was no sound of the tool in building that temple. They prepared it in the quarry. They brought them stones in, and they fit them perfectly into that wall. A picture of the unity of the church and the work and service of the church. from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, may make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Beautiful picture. Life of consecration. Last point we want to look at is glorification. We talked about justification. This is in the highway of holiness. Justification, we're made holy, sanctification, consecration, and now glorification. Turn to me to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 12. I'll summarize this. Second Thessalonians 1, 7 to 12. All this work of the grace of God in our life and walking the highway of holiness is that we might honor and glorify God in everything we do and say. To fail in that work of grace in your heart at any point means this. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. It's a call to a life of obedience. A life of disobedience is in there. The judgment of, you're only waiting for the judgment of God. You're verse 10, glorification. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony of what was believed among you in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a contrast. The final state of glorification. When we lay down these vile bodies, Paul said, I long for this tabernacle to be laid down. Am I might be able to go and depart, be with the Lord. And there we spend the ceaseless ages of eternity glorifying God in his divine presence. Paul said that he might count you worthy to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. I appreciate it. This is in the book. It puts us in practical shoe leather. The reality of his glory, the book Marching On. How beautiful, how peaceful. How convincing are those realizing the benediction of the Lord upon them that have come to rest. This is not a rest without conflict, but a rest in the midst of toil and heartache and sorrow, which manifests his glory. The most wonderful, clear expression of the love of God and of his grace is in the crucible of suffering. Expressed in the crucible of suffering. He goes on to say, young people, it is evident that in the faces of our pure, chaste youth, who, even though they are beckoned by every alluring device of Satan, have been able by God's grace to say no, even though every effort is being made to involve them in the present anti-Christian seductive program. They, with Daniel of old, have stood the test and are victorious. Praise his holy name for such. He goes on to say, those are in the midstream of life. It is evident also in the placid countenances of busy fathers and mothers who have accepted God's will in the wonderful task of childbearing and child rearing, even though their bodies and their minds are taxed many times to the limit of endurance, yet with a faith in God's providence and promises, move relentlessly on, facing the task cheerfully and courageously. This is the reality of God's glory. He also goes on to say, it is evident sometime on the weather-beaten faces of the hoary-headed travelers who have been long on the journey and are nearing heaven's gate, that they have fought so hard and so far by God's grace have won. Their present foretaste of heaven spurs them on, even though their tired feet may falter and their physical forms be stooped by the burden of a load of many years. Yet we press on, these glorious ones, to a world of whom we are not worthy. Brethren, let's soldier on in faithfulness on the highway of holiness. May the Lord add his blessing.